I think if you to go out into the community, into the street, into the school, into work, and ask people what prayer is, I suspect a lot of people would say it's just asking God for stuff. I think of something that I need or I want, the pay rise, the Christmas present, the football result. I wonder how many people were praying during that penalty shootout against Colombia. So I think of the thing I want, I pray for it, and then I wait for God to do what I ask for. There's an American comedian called Emo Phillips, and he parodies prayer in a similar way. He says prayer can just be summed up as this: Lord, please break the laws of the universe for my convenience. Amen. And then sometimes God does what I want, and sometimes he doesn't, and it's a bit of a lottery. Well, this morning we're going to have a look at this prayer of Paul's in 1 Thessalonians and see just how different it is from that caricature. So if we can flip open the passage we just read together, so page 1187. I'm just going to read it again. So verses 9 to 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each and for everyone else, each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's keep that open, keep your finger in the passage. We're going to be having a look backwards and forwards in the book, so it'd be good to keep that in front of you. Last week we had a look at sort of the end of chapter 2 and up to verse 8 of chapter 3, and we saw church as community being strengthened in times of trouble as they supported and encouraged one another. And now, verses 9 to 13, we're in the middle of the letter. It is pretty much bang in the middle of Paul's letter. And up to this point, the first half, it is really kind of a biographical account of Paul's experience with the Thessalonians. A kind of what happened, who did what. And then after this point, the second half of the letter, Paul is teaching on various subjects. This is what you need to know. But here in the middle is Paul's prayer for them. A short, a couple of verses, but it's so profound. And it is a great model for us in our prayers. So we see how Paul prays so that we can pray like that too. Well, I've got 3 points from today's passage. Passion, purpose, and practice. Passion, purpose, and practice. So first of all, verses 9 and 10, passion. Paul's prayer doesn't come out of nowhere, does it? It's certainly not for something he's just thought of that he wants for himself. It's for others. And it's rooted in his passion for the people he's praying for. His prayer is rooted in his passion for the people he's praying for. Look at verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you, for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? See, he's so excited, isn't he, by the news that Timothy's brought him there in verse 6. Timothy's just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. And he's full of joy and thanks and praise. He longs to see them, and they long to see him. And the fact in verse 8 that they're standing firm in suffering encourages him so much that he says, now we really live. His love and his care for the Thessalonians is so clear, isn't it, from the whole of the letter so far. It's not just a factual account, biographical details of what's happened in Thessalonica. It's all about Paul's joyful memories of them and his thankfulness to God for all that he's done in their lives. Twice he tells them explicitly, doesn't he? Chapter 1, verse 2 and 2, verse 13, how much he always thanks God for them. In chapter 1, he remembers their faith, their love, their hope, how the Spirit converted them from paganism to being enthusiastic evangelists for Jesus. And in chapter 2, he remembers the opposition that he'd faced when bringing them God's word, and how gentle and loving he'd been with them. And then from 13, verse 13, how they'd accepted that gospel and suffered for it too, as Paul had. And now he's separated from them, but he's still desperate to see them again. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. Because verse 19, they're his glory and his joy. And so in chapter 3, he says why he sent Timothy to them, to encourage them and to find out how they're getting on. And the news is so good. The gospel is bearing fruit in God's people. Well, that's the background to Paul's prayer. That's the, if you like, that's the soil that his prayer has been nurtured in. That's what's got him fired up to pray. Paul's prayer is rooted in the passion for the people he's praying for. So I'd ask, are we passionate for the people we pray for? Do we love them? Do we care for them? Do we remember them in the way Paul remembers the Thessalonians? Do we remind ourselves of what God has done for them, where they've come from, how they're growing, what difficulties they face, how is God keeping them safe in him? Maybe we're praying for missionaries like Tom and Jasmine. Well, let's spend time like Paul did, remembering them, remembering their love of God and their desire to serve him. Remind yourselves how they've grown over the years that you've known them. Read their prayer letters more than once. Read background stuff about Vietnam, like Operation World or whatever. Think through the difficulties that they face, the opposition they might have there. See, the more we think about how God has worked in someone, the more we think about the situations that they face, the more we'll care for them. We'll grow to be passionate for them, just like Paul was about the Thessalonians. So his prayer didn't just come out of nowhere. It came out of real, heartfelt concern and thanks and joy and passion for God's people. And so his praying was passionate too. Look at verse 10. Night and day we pray, most earnestly. He's praying continually, earnestly, passionately, because he's so passionate about them. Again, do we pray like that? Do we pray again and again? Heartfelt prayers for others. So I know I'm really poor at this. You know, I'll read a prayer letter, maybe a quick prayer, and then wait for the next prayer letter. But if I really care for someone, the person I'm praying for, then I'll really pray for them. So I need to spend more time. I need to spend more time getting to know the people I'm praying for, knowing what God has done in their lives so far, knowing what they need God to help them with now. And as I do that, I'll care more and more for them, and I'll pray more and more for them. So let's do that over coffee today, during the week. Find out more about someone's story. Ask them what you can pray for them. Get excited by what God is doing in their lives. Get excited to pray for them. So, Paul had a passion for the people he was praying for, and it made him passionate in prayer. And his prayer had a purpose. So this is the second point, purpose. His prayer has a purpose. Look at verse 11. See, he prays firstly that God would make it possible for him to go back to Thessalonica. So far, so straightforward. May God clear the way for us to come to you. But this is not a prayer for him just to have a nice time, a safe journey without any traffic, nice meals in agreeable hotels, a few parties with his mates, and then back to Corinth. It is for him and his travel plans. But there in verse 10, it's that he can supply what is lacking in their faith. That's the key the so that, the in order to. So Emo Phillips, that parody prayer, mocked the idea that we just pray for our own convenience. Paul doesn't. He doesn't pray for his own convenience. He prays for other people to be helped. And he's not praying for their convenience, but that they will be helped to grow in their faith. Paul's prayer is for their spiritual growth. Of course, we should pray for God to help us in all sorts of practical things. We should pray for God to give us our daily bread to sustain and keep us. We could even pray for that promotion, somewhere to live, the exam result we need. But let's not forget the so that, the in order to, the purpose. It's so that we glorify God, so that his kingdom might come and his will might be done. How does that happen? As people make Jesus known and as people know Jesus better. As we live more and more like Jesus and speak more and more about him, as we love and serve him, as we love and serve one another. So that's what Paul does. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul's prayer is for them to grow in love and holiness. So he prays for them, for God to help him get to them, in order that they will grow in love and holiness. And that's his concern for them. That's his passion. Now, he could have prayed, though they're having difficulty, aren't they? Persecution, suffering. He could have prayed for them to have a comfy life. He could have prayed for that persecution to stop. He could have prayed for them to have more money, or better jobs, or bigger houses, or better health. But he doesn't. He prays, firstly, that they will grow in love. Verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He wants them to grow in love that is superabundant and overflowing for each other and for everyone. Love like the love that he has for them, the love that provoked this prayer in the first place. The love that rejoices in their faith and seeks to grow that faith even more. Now, I don't love like that. I should do, but I don't. Do any of us? And is this our prayer for each other, that we would love like this? Imagine what Crofton would be like if we did. A real love for each other, caring for one another, looking out for one another, so that we grow to be more like Jesus. A love that overflows to those beyond Crofton, caring for those who don't yet know Jesus, so that they will. And then in verse 13, look, he prays that they would grow in holiness. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. He prays that their hearts, that is their will, their determination, would be strengthened in obedience, so that they'll become more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. So that as they prepare themselves for Jesus' return, they'll prepare themselves for a future eternity with him. And again, I'm not blameless. There's so many areas of my life that I need to repent of. There's so much lacking that I need God to supply. And I guess we can all say the same. Yes, we're accepted in Christ. We're given his righteousness by grace. But we know that our hearts still lead us into sin. We mess up again and again. We don't love God or his people as we should. And so, like Paul, we need to pray for each other's holiness, for our walk with Christ, for his spirit to keep changing us to be the people he wants us to be. Is that our prayer? Well, Paul's prayer is short, isn't it? He doesn't pray in any practical needs except to ask God to get him to Thessalonica. Our prayers are going to be different. Our situations are different. But the principles are the same. Whatever we're praying for, keep that bigger picture of God's purpose. His purpose for us, what he's told us he wants us to do. He wants us to be more like Jesus. It's all about our spiritual growth. It's all about our love and our holiness. So think of our prayers at home or in home groups, on the prayer vine, in Crofton Times, wherever. We can bring anything and everything before God in prayer, which is a wonderful privilege. So let's do so with God's purposes in mind. So maybe we're praying for someone who's really very sick, someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, who may be close to death. Let's pray that they'd be healed so that they have time to come to know him. Or maybe you're suffering from a painful hip or knee and you're really struggling because you want to be doing door-to-door ministry. Pray for you either to have that knee healed or to be able to bear the pain so that you can carry on in your ministry. Maybe you're praying for someone whose loved one has died. Well, let's pray for them in all the emotional and spiritual stresses that they're under so that they would be able to stand firm in their faith and point others to the hope that they have in Jesus. Maybe you're praying for someone with problems at work, difficult colleagues, whatever. Let's pray for them so that they'd be able to grow in discipleship, in Christ-like patience and love for others at work. So whatever the practical situation that we're praying into, let's see how that can be an opportunity to glorify God, to see his purposes fulfilled, to do his will, to grow us in love and holiness. So that's those first two points. Paul's prayer is full of passion. It's rooted in a passion for God's people, and he's praying passionately for them. And his prayer is full of purpose to see God's people grow in faith. And lastly, practice. See, lastly, he puts his prayer into practice. Passion, purpose, and practice. So, he puts it into practice. Look at verse 10 again. Paul says his continual, his earnest prayer is that he can get to see them again and help them grow in their faith. And then he prays for those things. He prays that he'll get to them, that they'll grow in love and holiness. In other words, Paul is praying that God will use him to answer that bigger picture prayer for the Thessalonians, that they become more like Jesus. So it's as though Paul is saying, Lord, please make them more Christ-like, and please use me to be a part of that. So he's praying that God would use him to be an answer to his own prayer. If that's not clear enough, look at the rest of the letter. So I said, didn't I, how we're bang in the middle of the letter. The first half of the letter is the background. It's who they are. It's what's happened with them. It's what fires up his passion for them. Right up to chapter 3, verse 8. How they came to Christ. How they've stood firm in suffering. And then he prays for them here. And then in the second half of the letter, he shows them how to be like Jesus. He shows them how to live in love and holiness. From verse 1 of chapter 4 to the end. Two halves of the book. The background, where they are, who they are, why he loves them. Bang, let's pray for them that they become more like Jesus. And now let's tell them more about how to be more like Jesus. See, look, there are three topics in his prayer in verses 12 and 13. That they've grown love, and they've grown holiness, in the light of Jesus' return. The three topics: love, holiness, and the return of Jesus. And then just flick through chapter 4. What's he talking about in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8? He's talking about holiness. And then in verses 9 to 12, he's talking about love. And then he's talking about the return of Jesus. Through to halfway through chapter 5. Look more closely at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, look, I've already taught you this, and you're living holy lives, but now do this more and more. Be sanctified, verse 3. Live a holy life, verse 8. And then in verse 9, you've already been taught to love, and you do love each other, but now do so more and more. So you see what Paul's done. He doesn't just pray for something and then forget about it. He doesn't just pray for something and then think, okay, now I can sit back and relax. Now he looks for ways in which he can be part of God's answer to his own prayer. I don't know if you know Luke 10 verse 2. It's one of my favourite verses.
And don't look it up, I'll just read it. So Luke 10 verse 2, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus asks us to pray for more workers in the harvest field, more people to tell the world about him and to make disciples. But he doesn't leave it there. Because the next word in verse 3 is go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. In other words, pray for this. Pray for missionaries. And go yourself. And that's what Paul's doing here. In a slightly different way. He's praying that they would grow in love and holiness, and then because he can't be there with them yet in person, which he's going to do because he's praying for that as well, so that he can teach them in person, he's going to teach them to do it in the rest of the letter. The very thing he's just been praying for, he's going to teach them to do in the rest of the letter. He's putting his prayer into practice. Now, we're not Paul, we're not apostles. I'm not going to pray for something for someone and then follow that up by writing scripture. But think of the many ways that we can be part of God's answer to our own prayers. So maybe you're praying for someone who's lonely. Well, go and spend time with them. Maybe you're praying for someone who can't make it to home group because they don't have a car. Give them a lift. Maybe you're praying for someone who's struggling with a particular sin in their life. Find ways in which you can help remove the sources of temptation. Sit down and study with them together what the Bible has to say about it. Pray with them. Or maybe we're struggling to know what we could do to help. Well, then let's pray that God would show us. One very simple thing that we can do, that we can all do, to encourage someone we're praying for, is to tell them that we're praying for them. That's what Paul does in verse 10, isn't it? Have a look at verse 10. It's not just an aside. It's not just sort of small talk. Night and day we pray most earnestly. By telling them that he's praying, in itself that is a huge encouragement to them. I used to be in the Army Reserves and did a lot of teaching. And we were always taught, as those who did instruction in the Army, it's very rigid as you can imagine. Maybe you were teaching people to, I don't know, polish their boots or clean a rifle or whatever it was. You had to do three things. Your session, your teaching session. You have to tell them what you're going to say, you have to say it, and you have to tell them what you've said. Well, Paul's a bit like that Sergeant Major, isn't he? He tells the Thessalonians what he's praying for them, he prays it, and then he works towards being part of God's answer to that prayer. So let's do much the same. When we pray for each other, let's tell them we're praying. Pray for them, and then ask God to use us to be part of his answer to that prayer. What an encouragement that would be if we all did that. What a difference. What a difference it would make if we followed Paul's example in this short prayer. If our prayers were passionate, rooted in a passion for the people we're praying for. If our prayers were purposeful to help us grow in Christlikeness. And if our prayers were put into practice, helping each other live out what we're asking God for, let's go and do it. Amen.